Okay, I want to show you a picture. Anybody guess what that might be? Okay, well, that is actually a baby receiving surgery. The surgery is on that baby. The reason we're talking about that in this moment is I had a very, very interesting conversation this past week. See, I have a friend, I'll call him a friend, I haven't known him that long, who is a resident in the retirement community where I'm chaplain. And he's a retired pediatric surgeon. And so, you know, I did what I often do. I was like, well, gosh, tell me a little bit about it. So he, you know, he of course, his eyes lit up, and this is the love of his job of his whole life. And he said something very interesting. And I want to try to share it as best I can remember. He talked about a situation where in Ann Arbor, the surgeons there, there was a hospital situation, they were experiencing a higher than normal or a high rate of infant mortality having to do with surgery on newborns. So the newborns would come into the world and they would need some kind of surgery. They were born with, let's say, something that hadn't finished developing or something that was defective, needed surgery, and they would perform the surgery, but unfortunately, a higher rate than is acceptable were dying. So they brought him in. And when he looked at the situation, he determined, this is a devout Christian man, I believe the Lord probably told him this, that there's something different about pediatric surgery, especially newborns, as opposed to surgery on an adult. And this is what it is. It's especially important when a newborn is operated on that they receive extra vitamins through intravenously, extra vitamins, depending on what the surgery was. So more specifically, if the surgery had to do with bone, it was a bone surgery, there are certain vitamins that you have to immediately intravenously interject to help that healing to happen because the bone tissue is a certain kind of tissue. If it was a tissue in the bowels or intestines, same thing. The tissue of the intestines is a certain kind of tissue, needs a different vitamin. And so, or let's say esophagus, or if it's an organ, like heart surgery. Well, by golly, when you sew that heart up, you have to, there are certain vitamins that you then have to give that shot of extra vitamins to help that to happen, to heal. Much more than if you're an adult. And so I said, my goodness, that's pretty important. And so he was saying, yeah, it's really unfortunate that they don't teach them that. And I thought, well, you know, that's why we've got you, thank God. And so he's explaining, I said, well, you know, what happens if, he said, oh, I'll tell you what happens if they don't do it. The wound will not bind up or bind up too slowly. And in a worst case scenario, that means infection gets in there and the baby passes away. And then it's very sad because then you've got a baby in a coffin and you, you know, and even though the baby's with Jesus, you know, it's still a tragedy, isn't it? And what there's the old saying, what you don't know can't hurt you. What you don't know can hurt you. And that has been one of the passions in my life having to do with what God's called me to do, which is teach the Bible. I wish I knew some of the things that I knew now when I was a newborn in Christ. There's a lot of trouble, pain that I would not have gone through, and it's only by the grace of God that I didn't end up like that. So, we are doing a series, a six-part series called In Remembrance of Me. This is the sixth of that six-part series. Hopefully it's been edifying to you. And In Remembrance of Me is the phrase that Jesus used when he gave the church communion, when he said, do this in remembrance of me, have communion with one another, and I'll be there, communion. And what we keep saying every week, and this will be the last week I say this, when he said, do this in remembrance of me, he didn't mean do this because that means I used to be with you, but now I'm not with you. It's not what he meant. He meant do this in remembrance of me, of just who I am in your life, of everything I've done for you. Do this in remembrance of me, as I say, capital M, capital E, underline it. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay. So, back on the subject of vitamins. After that conversation with my friend, I started thinking, you know what? That really makes sense about the way God does things. Because in each of the sermons in this series, it's kind of been like a vitamin that has the power to treat a certain kind of wound, W-O-U-N-D, in your spiritual life. Something where you or I might be especially vulnerable to infection. For example, right? Let's go ahead and look at the vitamins. So those up to now have been sort of the descriptives. Well, the first one was, remember that Jesus Christ is your prayer guardian. He's your high priest. So if your weakness or your vulnerability is that the enemy whispers in your ear that, you know what, it's all up to you, and you screw things up, don't you? You're going to miss God's will. You're going to go off the rails. You can answer and say, no. Jesus is my high priest. He's my prayer guard. He's the prayer guardian over God's will for my life. He's able to save to the uttermost, the Bible says, those that come to him by faith, because he loves. He did that. Remember the sermon? Listen, I encourage you to get the sermons from this series. That's your vitamin. That's going to help you to heal that wound. If you think that you are likely to mess up and blow the mission for God's plan for your life, you come back with this. No, Jesus is my prayer. That's my vitamin. Jesus is my prayer. He's my high priest, my prayer guardian. He'll make sure that God will be glorified in my life in the end. Can I get a hallelujah for that? Okay, supposing you think, well, gosh, God can't forgive me. You know, Dominic, you don't know what I've done. God can't forgive me. What's your prayer vitamin that you need? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's your blood sacrifice. He's your substitute. He took the sins upon himself. He took the sins of humanity on himself on the cross. And now, past, present, and future, your sins are forgiven because he's your blood sacrifice. See, that's the vitamin that you need if you think, well, God can't forgive me. You following me on this? See, we'll do one more. Miracle food, you know. The idea is Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He that, if you eat of this bread, drink of this cup, though you die, yet shall you live. I'm the manna that came down from heaven. Supposing your vulnerability is that you're very a negative person. You know, you tend to be depressed a lot. My comeback would be, you know, well, the children of Israel in the desert, they had a miracle food from heaven for 40 years. And yet they tended to grumble, and God wasn't happy with it. Don't grumble. Look at the big picture. Look at reality. Look at perspective. Have some perspective. Jesus is your manna from heaven. You get to live forever. So every day is a good day. You know, have the attitude of the woman. You know, I unfortunately put up the memorial frames of people who have passed away in the common areas where I work. And so I come down the hall with a frame. And this one woman, whenever she sees me, say, am I on that frame? And I say, no. She says, then it's a good day. You know, and I think, you know what? Yes, that's true. Okay. So today is the sixth, and we're going to talk about how, we're going to learn how Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. The one who makes us aware that we are one in him whenever we have communion, whenever we gather together. And you might be thinking, well, so what? Aha! It's actually a very big deal. And so I'm going to teach you some things today that, you know, I've heard very, very little teaching on this, because it's one of those things that if you don't understand the context and the meaning of what's being said, it might make you afraid. Well, my job is not to make you afraid, but my job is not to ignore certain things that you need. Why? Because not all vitamins taste good, but you need them because you need to heal. You don't want to get infected. So this is going to be a vitamin that is maybe one of the most important vitamins you could ever take in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to just pray, and we're going to pray right now that a spoonful of sugar will help the medicine go down. The old, yeah, that's not,
the King James version, but this is very. My heart is that you would be healthy and strong in your faith, and that we would all be healthy together. Okay, so for that reason, there's actually an alternative title that I want to give this sermon, namely the importance of being body of Christ conscious, having a mindset that you're a part. The importance of being body of Christ conscious, body of Christ aware, the importance of that for your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I do pray that you would help me to, as the Bible says, to rightly divide the word of God. Lord, you say that when Paul spoke to the Christians, he said, I did not neglect to give you the whole counsel of God because he loved them. And so that's what I pray that you would put in my heart, Lord, that I would speak today in a way that would give strength, and that your love for your people would come out shining like the Son of God. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so here's the background. Did you know that the word church only appears twice in the Gospels, in the words of Jesus? Twice. Do you know that? How many knew that? That's important because that means that those two occurrences have special power and meaning. They have special importance for us. So let's start by looking at both of those occurrences. So here's the verse one. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and especially speaking to Peter. He'd said, who do men say that I am? And his disciples said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. And he said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you are the Messiah, and more specifically, you're God in skin. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Peter, son of Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. You didn't think of that on your own. Flesh and blood didn't give you that. God gave that to you by himself. And then this is what he says. And I say also unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my what? Church. Upon the what he said. He said, you're the Messiah, you're God in skin, son of the living God. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what do you learn right there? The gates of hell are going to try to prevail against it. That's the first thing you learn. Then you learn it's not going to work. And so that kind of leaves you with the question, okay, so what's going to be his strategy to win? Because if we know what his strategy is to win, that becomes our strategy to win. If he's saying, my strategy will work, you want to know what that strategy is because you know it's going to work. Have I lost anybody? Okay. The second mention of the word church talks about that strategy. So the first mention of the word church is the macro mention. It means the big picture. The second mention of the word church that Jesus gives is the micro. It means the specifics, the smaller. So first he's moving from the general to the specific. Okay? So let's go there. This is the only other time he talks about the church, but there's a wealth of information. This is Matthew chapter 18. If your brother, meaning your fellow believer, trespasses against you, and it means you can be individual or as a group, go and tell, because he's speaking to his disciples. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you will have gained your brother. In other words, if he listens to reason, okay, there's a trespass. It means sin. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So you try to reason on the basis of fellowship and love. And if he still neglects to hear, tell it to the what? Church. And if he neglects to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen or a tax collector. Heathen means pagan or an unbeliever or a tax collector. Now, does Jesus love tax collectors? Who was a tax collector? Right. Who else was a tax collector? Matthew. So he's not saying, I don't like heathen or who was a heathen? The demoniac with the legion, you know, Mary Magdalene. He loves heathens and he loves tax collectors. But he says, I'm going to get my victory so that the gates of hell will not prevail by way of small church fellowships. And so you're going to organize, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to employ, when necessary, tough love. Does everybody know what I mean when I say tough love? Like my dad used to say, this is going to hurt you more than it... I never believed that. This is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. You know, maybe it did. Tough love. So Jesus is saying, if you really love this person, you try to reason with them. You go to them with a tear in your eye. And then if they will not listen to reason... If you love them, the best thing you can do is remove them from the fellowship. And the Apostle Paul is going to explain why that's true. Okay? This is very important. Boy, we need this for our lives to understand this. Okay, let's go there. This is the Apostle Paul. And his assignment was to plant small church fellowships, which by extension also includes the larger ones. And so Paul was exhibit A of how the gates of hell were not going to prevail. Because Jesus saying what Paul's going to do, Satan will not be able to stop. So the reason we have so much of the New Testament is letters to churches is because that's the strategy. That's how the gates of hell won't prevail. You keep the small churches healthy, and by extension, the larger churches. The larger churches that are the healthiest, of course, are those that really are a collection of smaller units, smaller fellowships, small groups, that sort of thing. Because why? Because Jesus, when he came to earth, the first thing he did was start a small church. Did you ever realize that? We called them the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. That's a small church. When Jesus, you know, that's, here's what I mean. When Jesus fed the 5,000, were they his church? No. Why not? Because a church is a group of people that self-identify with him and with one another. They're a team. The 5,000 were not a team. He loved them, but they weren't the team. He started, when he came to earth, a team, which we call a church. Boy, I hope you heard that. All right, let's go to where Paul takes the words of Jesus and fills in the blanks. This is 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. So Paul is in the process of applying Jesus' winning strategy. He had planted a church in the city of Corinth, and so he's getting reports, right? He's got his people. He sends them back and forth. How's it going over there in Corinth? Well, this and such is happening. Uh-oh. I better write them a letter. I can't go there right now, but since I founded the church, my letter will have authority. So this is Paul speaking to the church that he planted in the city of Corinth. Now it is actually reported to me that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. The Gentiles meaning those that are pagans or
that are heathen, pagan, other occultic gods and so on. Namely, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not instead mourned. So arrogant seems to mean that it's okay, and they seem to be, somebody seems to be defending this person. The implication is that there are those reporting to Paul that seem to want to reason with this person. But the leadership has decided that they want to keep it under wraps. We're cool, we're fine, leave it alone. You know, and that can happen. Okay? And you have not instead mourned. So when sin is discovered in the church, what's the proper attitude? Should break your heart, right? You have not mourned in order that the one who has done this should be removed from among you. When someone is removed, it's got to be with a tear in their eye. For I, on my part, though absent in body, am present in spirit, meaning through this letter. And I have already judged him who has so committed this, based on what he's been reported, as though I were present. I say to you in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Why? Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my church, I'm going to be there. So I'm telling you now, by the authority vested in me by Jesus himself, and having planted your church, by the way, and I'm sending you this letter, that when you gather together, and I'm there in spirit by way of this letter, and by the way, Jesus is there, the power of Jesus is there, because he said he would be in a special way when two or three gather in his name, the church. Here's what you're going to do. Turn this man over to who? Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So he's saying, we want this person to be saved on the day of the Lord. And if this person won't listen to reason, the only thing left to do is that he not be a part of the team anymore. Because that's his best chance. Now, what's the danger there for him? Well, he's putting himself at more risk by not listening to reason. And yet, that's the only thing that's left. Let me continue. So Paul's going to address this also having to do with the subject of our series, which is communion. So let's keep going. After Paul deals with that problem, he deals with another one related, and so here it is. This is 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in these instructions that follow, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be made manifest. So he said, first of all, you all aren't getting along. You don't understand who you are and what Christ has made you to be. And, you know, in a way, I believe it, and in a way, it kind of has to happen because there's always going to be disagreement, and God has a way of causing the people who are right to be proven so. But when you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another gets drunk. What does that tell us? Well, in the early church, they had something called an agape love feast. Now, it was a common meal, but the idea was that at the end of the meal, you would share communion. It was not supposed to be the meal. What the focus was not supposed to be the meal. What he's saying is, you know, you say it's the Lord's Supper, but you know what? It's not for the Lord's Supper. You know what you've turned it into? You know what BYOB means? Bring your own beer. You know, you bring your own food. You bring your own bucket of Kentucky Fried, and you bring your own beer. Well, that embarrasses people that don't have money to go to Kentucky Fried.
You're supposed to bring something nominal as a meal to share and then have communion. That's the point of it. So one's drinking, you go to your own food, and when somebody's getting drunk, it's a party. It's a BYOB party. Okay. He says, what then? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? In other words, if you want to go to Kentucky Fried, do that on your own time. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? That's what I just was telling you. You know, you're bringing in carts of, you know, stuff. And okay. What shall I say then to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I shall not. For I received from the Lord. Then Paul describes communion, what it's supposed to be. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it, said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus is saying what I've been saying to you. He's saying the main deal here is, who is Jesus in your life? You do this as a way to dial up again who you are and who he is. In the same way, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. Don't do it for Kentucky Fried Chicken. Don't do it for bring your own beer. Don't do it to have a good time as a big, big potluck. I'm not against potlucks. But if you're going to have a potluck, then have a potluck. That's what he's saying. But if you're going to have communion, have communion. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, underline the word death, until he comes. In other words, so the reason why I'm posting this and not just saying it to you is because I'm really praying that it'll sink into all of us deeply. In other words, whenever you have communion, by the way, which you're going to do till he returns, you are publicly admitting what? That he had to die for all of you, so that all of you could be saved. To put it another way, you're publicly admitting, proclaiming, you were all in the same boat then, you're all in the same boat now. You're one. Jesus, and then Paul continues. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So now this is where what Paul's about to say explains what he says. Because a lot of people say, well, what does unworthy mean? Well, hopefully you're starting to get the picture. Unworthy means, it means you're not body of Christ conscious. You're not body of Christ mindset in your head. We're all the same. We're all needy. We all get saved. We all have a lot to be thankful for. You know, nobody's better than anybody else. We shouldn't be fighting with somebody else. We shouldn't be sinning because it hurts the team. If you're doing it in an unworthy manner, you're going to be guilty concerning your responsibility to try to look out for the team. Let a person examine himself then. That's why whenever we take communion, I always say, it's not my idea, but you know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you so that if you need to confess something, you do it. You do business with God. Because Jesus Christ will forgive you if you do business with him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So let a person examine himself then, and so in this body of Christ consciousness, eat the bread and drink the cup. We take communion aware that we're together and we're one and that he's here. If anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, that's why I underlined that. If you eat and drink and it means nothing to you, if it's a tradition and a routine, if it's just same old, and you're not discerning everything I've been telling you, or what Paul is saying to them, he eats and drinks judgment upon himself. What kind of judgment? Well, meaning he's hearkening back to what Jesus said. He's saying, this is how you get infected. This is how the wound does not heal. This is how you end up passing away. Watch. That is why many are weak and ill and some have died. Now, I don't believe that you can lose your salvation out of weakness, because Paul just said it. He said, let him go to the world of Satan so that his spirit is saved in the day of the Lord. But the reason why you go to that extreme is because there's no other hope. You won't listen to reason if you're that person. And so this is the last chance that you have, that you'll fall on your face, you'll come to the end of yourself, and you'll see the light. He said, that's why many of you, by the way, you know, you're weak and ill, which means you're reaping bad effects from unforgiveness. And some have even died. Why? Because they had to do what Jesus said to do. And then Satan got to take his best shot. But now Paul gives us the good news. And I think this is very, very good news. But if we are more discerning with regard to ourselves, meaning as being one body in Christ, then we will not, underline not, come under this kind of judgment, meaning this kind of what Jesus talked about and what Paul's talking about. Why does this matter? Here's why it matters. You don't even realize it, but if you consider yourself a member of this team, there is a natural spiritual covering that is on you from Jesus Christ. And things are going better for you than they otherwise would go. And I say that by the authority of the Word of God. Why? Because this church or some church is special? No. Why? Because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. In other words, his strategy has a certain intentionality, has a certain anointing, has a certain covering over that strategy. If you're in that strategy, it's good. If you're in that strategy, part of that team, and if God speaks to you to go join another church, then do it, but be a part of that team then. Why? Because what matters is that you are body of Christ conscious. Paul is saying, if you're body of Christ conscious, you're going to be protected. If you're body of Christ conscious, you're going to be protected. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Don't church shop looking for the best, whatever, children's worship, whatever, just for the sake of doing that. You're putting yourself at risk. Now, if God calls you to be in that church, fine. Or this church. If you're body of Christ conscious, you are under his protection. So let's I've been saying it, but I want to put it up here so that, again, hopefully it'll really sink in. In other words, if we are body of Christ conscious, we wouldn't fight for the sake of the body with one another. We wouldn't sin for the sake of the body because of what it would do to the team. And the bottom line is, it's important to be body of Christ conscious when we gather together as a church. And the best time to be body of Christ conscious is when? During communion. You know, my friend who's the pediatric surgeon, we were talking, and he eventually said, you know, and this is one of the things I remember is that I had to really kind of remember my humility because, you know, I did something that turned out to be a good idea in Ann Arbor. But in my years as a surgeon, there's been so many times. He said, I remember a time when I was trying to, there was a newborn baby, I guess, that needed surgery. And the baby was whenever anyone else would touch this, you know, they'd take the baby apart from the mother and try to do something, the baby would just panic to such a degree that he knew it was dangerous to begin to administer, I guess, whatever the anesthesia was or something. He knew it would be dangerous. And he didn't know what to do. And it was the mother who said, "Can you operate on this baby with the baby lying on top of me?" And he said, "I've never done that." Well, she said, "No, I didn't ask you that. I said, can you do it that way?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I suppose so." She said, "Go ahead and try that." So they had to put the mother on the operating table, and they lay the baby on the mother, and the baby calmed down, and the baby was able to be receive the anesthesia or whatever they do, and they operated on the baby, who was lying on the mother, and the doctor had been at the end of it. He did not know what he was going to do. It was the mother. And he gave me another example. He said, you know, there was a nurse or a nurse's aide or something, where in this case it was not a newborn. It was a young, I want to say a toddler, that needed to be operated on. It was a matter of life and death. But the same kind of thing. They went to operate, and this toddler would go into a total full-on panic to such a degree they couldn't, you know, give him the anesthesia, and it became a dangerous thing, you know, when there's so much going on, and you know, it became high risk, and the doctor, again, didn't know what to do, and then the nurse, you know, tapped him on the chest, "You know, I have an idea." And he said, "Well, what's your idea?" And the nurse said, "You know, I noticed something." "Well, what?" "I noticed that he was kind of okay until you started taking off his clothes." "What?" "Yeah, you were taking off his clothes and he went into a panic. How about this? How about if you put his shoes back on, his socks and shoes back on? Maybe he'll feel dressed." Anyway. "Well, I might as well try that because I can't operate on this kid." They took the kid, they put his socks and shoes back on, and the kid calmed down. Totally calmed down. And they were able to give him the anesthesia and operate on the kid with his shoes and socks on. And he said, "You know, that gave me," he said, "when you're in that operating room, everybody's important. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a part to play, and we need every single person." Isn't that how it is with the team called the church? Now you may say, "Dominic, you know, you're up there, and then you know the Bible, I don't." Okay, then follow me in this analogy. Maybe there's a sense in which I'm kind of like my friend, you know, I'm the one that's been trained to be a doctor or whatever you want to call it. But I don't know everything. Only Jesus knows everything. You know, as we try to reach out to people in this community, you might just tap me on the shoulder and say, "Hey, I got an idea. How about we put his shoes and socks on?" And I'll have to swallow and, you know, remember my humility and say, "Well, I've never heard of that and it's never been done that way, but okay, let's do it." I want you to think of this church as your vitamin store. And I want you to think of the places in your life where you're vulnerable and you know it. And out of all the things that I say and teach, you take the right vitamin and you live. And then, because we're a team, you help someone else to also take the right vitamin. Because we can't do it alone. We're all in this together. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as the head of your life, then that's where it starts. You have to become one of his disciples And you can do that just by praying a simple prayer. Just do what I did years ago. Repeat this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I want to be a member of that fellowship, of that church. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I believe you died for my sins and you rose from death on the third day to conquer death. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me. I'll live for you and serve you all the days of my life. And if you're watching or if you're here and you don't feel like you're a member of a team, member of a church, you know, I don't want to be misunderstood. God still loves you and he's able to protect you even if you're out there by yourself and on your own. So I guess I want to make that clear. But that's not how it's supposed to work. Why do things the hard way? The way it's supposed to work is you come into this church family or another one, and we take care of each other. And when we have communion, which we're going to do, we remember that Jesus is the head of the body, and he's right here. And if anybody ever has to say something to somebody else, it's with a tear in their eye, with love, and we help each other to not get infected. So if you're out there and you don't have a church, but I want to invite you to join our church. If you're out there and because of the current situation, you haven't been able to come back into fellowship, well, just be praying about when's the time to come back into fellowship. Because it matters. And if you're here in this room, remember who you are. And never forget it. Amen? Amen.